Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. How many of you like science? Oh my. Listen, when I was in high school and in college, I could not stand science. In fact, biology was probably one of my worst subjects. In my opinion, biology was only for people who were a whole lot smarter than I was, and I wasn't smart enough to fully comprehend it. It was just like trying to work through a fog sometimes. But you know what? As I was preparing for today's passage and message on today's passage, I realized that biology and this passage have a whole lot in common. And really what we're talking about here throughout chapter 4 of Ephesians is pretty consistent with what we can find in biology. Now, I am going to give a very small science lesson, okay? And this has not come from any great knowledge that I've got. This comes from Google, all right? Just letting you know from the very beginning. Did you know that the human body is made up of cells? Pretty common knowledge. Yeah, I knew that part. I knew that much. But listen, these cells make up the body, and it makes the body function the way that it's supposed to function. We've got cells that digest food. We've got cells that help us think. We've got cells that make up our skin. And really, the list goes on and on and on. Now, scientists tell us that the human body has 30 trillion cells. About 30 trillion cells. That's a 3 with 13 zeros behind it. That's a whole lot of cells, isn't it? Now, as long as those cells work together the way that they're supposed to, the body is healthy. But as soon as cells start to break apart, and then, or as soon as they start to go off on their own and do their own thing, then that is when sickness and that's when injury, and eventually that's when death takes place. Now, the Apostle Paul has been instructing the church here in chapter 4 about what it means for them to be unified. He started in chapter 3 where he really hammered home the idea that this is one church that's brought together from every tribe and nation and tongue. We are one church together. He continues that thought in chapter 4 by talking about practically what it looks like for us to be unified together. We're to be united under the banner of the gospel. We are to major on the majors and minor on the minors. What's important for the true unity of the church to take place? And he answers that here at the beginning of chapter 4. He lists out, he says, we unite around one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That is what we unite around. In today's passage, Paul's going to show the church that each person in the church has a function, kind of like a cell in the human body. Every single cell in the church has a function to carry out for the united church. So let's jump in here. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. So let's read together, and I want to invite you to stand as we read God's word together. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 7, we're going to read through 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. All right, let's pray together. Father, now as we have read your word, Father, as I have studied your word, and now, Father, as we soak it in, would you teach us? May the Holy Spirit illuminate your word in such a way that we can understand it, but then, Father, we know how to apply it to our lives. We submit ourselves to you in these moments for you to use in any way you see fit. Change our minds, change our hearts, change our lifestyles to match your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so even though I read that whole passage of Scripture, verses 7 all the way through verse 16, we're not going to be able to process all of this today, okay? In fact, we're going to spend several weeks working through this passage. Verse 7 there says this, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, this is a loaded verse. This is a loaded verse. Grace means that you receive something that you don't deserve. So Paul here is saying that for each Christian, we have been given a measure of grace that is comparable to Jesus' gift. So if this grace that's being talked about here is comparable to Jesus' gift, then what is Jesus' gift that's being talked about here? What's the great gift of salvation? The gift of salvation is so great a gift that it cannot be compared. It is matchless. It is unrivaled. That's how great this gift is. So when Paul says that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, he's saying that God's gift of grace is unlimited and it cannot be matched. That's the amount of grace that you as a Christian have been given. In verse 8 here, Paul quotes Psalm 68 to help describe the grace that has been given. It says this, "Therefore it says," and he quotes Psalm 68, "when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." Now there's two actions here that the Bible is talking about. There's two acts of great grace. First, when Jesus ascended on high, he led a host of captives. The second act of great grace is this, he gave gifts to men. Now we're going to process through these two statements here for just a few moments, okay? That reference to the host of captives is talking about the victorious way that Jesus defeats our captivity. In the first three verses of chapter 2, and I've quoted these verses for you many times. It's my favorite passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. But in those first three verses, Paul describes what it means for us to have been born sinners who were cast off and separated from God because of our sin. And a lot of what he describes there in those first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2 is really this kind of this idea of being captivated, being in slavery to sin and to Satan. We were dead, he says, in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. We were following the course of this world, meaning that whatever other people did, right or wrong, most of the time wrong, we just followed them because it's in our nature to follow. We were at the disposal of Satan. We followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And just like everybody else, we were children of wrath who deserved God's wrath because of our sin. We had defied God because of our sin. And so we deserve God's wrath. We were captives to our sin and to Satan. So when Jesus ascended after his earthly ministry, he does so having secured the release of a host of captives, of people like me and you who accept Jesus as their Savior and find eternal life through him. You get to verse 9 and 10, and you find a parenthetical statement here from the Apostle Paul. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. This week I was doing some painting in my house, and as I went up and down a ladder, I thought about these verses, ascending and descending, over and over and over and over and over again, ascending and descending. When it comes to going up a ladder, you cannot ascend and not descend. Otherwise, you're stuck on a ladder a long ways up for a really long time. You have to descend at some point. When we ascend, we are going to an unnatural position. When we descend, we are returning to our original position. Jesus, on the other hand, came from heaven to earth. He descended to the earth to fulfill the task that God had given him to do. Then he ascended after descending, and when he ascended, he returned to his original position. You got this picture? Paul, in this parenthetical statement, is just using common sense to describe the descension and the ascension of Jesus. And in this statement, what he does is he reminds these Ephesian believers that, yes, Jesus descended to fulfill the task that God had given him, but he also ascended. And when he did, you see there at the very end of verse 10 there, that he might fill all things. That's the fulfillment of prophecy. That's the fulfillment of his role on earth. That's the fulfillment of what he came to do. It means there that Jesus has taken his rightful place as the head of all the universe. Now, I can't help but think of Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And that's a passage that helps us see what it means for Jesus to fill all things. Here's what it says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Church, listen. Jesus ascended to his place of authority to carry out his role in sustaining the universe. He ascended, taking with him this host of captives, securing our victory from the captivity that we had been in bondage to. That is the first great grace that we see right here. The great grace that Jesus has secured our victory. All right, here's the second great grace that we see in verse 8. And he gave gifts to men. And he gave gifts to men. After Jesus ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit came on the believers at Pentecost. Every single Christian received gifts through the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 11, Paul's going to get into describing some of those gifts. And verse 11 says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now listen, this is not a comprehensive list of the gifts of the Spirit. We find those all throughout Paul's letters, and we're going to read those. We're going to look at those starting next week, where we're going to dive into these spiritual gifts and really hammer down on these things. But today, I'm going to just kind of give us a little bit of an overview, a framework, if you will, for how to understand or how to think about the spiritual gifts here for just a few moments, okay? And then what we can do is we can build on this framework starting next week. First of all, we find in God's word that each Christian is gifted. Each Christian is gifted. And I say each and every Christian is gifted. And here's some passages of scripture that back that up. In fact, I'll say this, every single time the gifts of the Spirit are talked about in the Bible, they're talked about in conjunction with each and every believer having received those gifts. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7 says, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind, and one of another. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12, 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one, talking about believers, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And then right here in chapter 4 of Ephesians, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And we talked about what the measure of Christ's gift is talking about there. But each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Folks, each and every Christian is spiritually gifted. You cannot be a Christian and say that you're not good at anything. You cannot be a Christian and say that you're not good at anything, because you are uniquely gifted by God with at least one spiritual gift. So first of all, each Christian is gifted. Secondly, the gifts are for the building up of the body of Christ. That's what they're here for. The gifts are for the building up of the body of Christ. Romans chapter 12, we're reminded that as Christians, we are all one body and that we are built up by the gifts of the Spirit as that one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we see that we are to long for and to pray for gifts that edify and build up the body of Christ. By the way, let's pause there for a second. I don't know if you caught that or not, but we are supposed to be praying for gifts to be given to our church so that our church is edified and built up. When's the last time you prayed for God to bring people to this church and to equip them with gifts that will build up this body of believers? I fall short on that sometimes, but I remember this week, I was supposed to be praying for people to come and bring their spiritual gifts and use those spiritual gifts here in our church. A verse that we read earlier was Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, that says that God gave the gifts, why? For the building up of the body of Christ. If we want to see our church grow both deep in our knowledge and understanding of Jesus and the gospel, and wide in our influence around us, then we have got to utilize the gifts of the Spirit. You can't get around that. We have to utilize the gifts of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit are only utilized when individual members step up to the plate and they use the gifts that God has uniquely gifted them with. That's when the church is built up. It's when the members use those gifts. Number three, the gifts are powered by God. The gifts are powered by God. Folks, you don't receive a gift of the Holy Spirit and then be expected to use that gift in your own strength. That's ridiculous. The same Spirit that gifts you the gift, that gives it to you, also empowers the gift. 1 Corinthians 12, 11, that I referenced a moment ago, talks about how the gifts are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not a Marvel superhero movie, okay? You're not Thor. You can't just kind of summon, oh, here we go, here's the gift. No, it's the Holy Spirit at work within you. When the time is right, when the gift needs to be used, he's going to use the gift in and through you if you let him. That's how this works. It'd be kind of cool if you had the kind of power that Thor had, wouldn't it? Can I tell you, though, that you've got a much stronger power than Thor ever thought about having? We've been promised, we talked about several times here in the book of Ephesians, how we have a resurrection power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that's at work within us right now, that God wants to use in us and through us. And you know, it might seem like my gift is so small. Here's an example. Maybe you have the gift of discernment. And you know what? You may not think that much about your gift of discernment. But when the Holy Spirit is working through you to discern something or someone or about something about someone, then you might as well be a superhero because God's power is at work within you. That's how this thing works. There's another point here that kind of goes along with this, and that is that gifts are different than talents. Gifts are different than talents. A lot of people kind of confuse spiritual gifts with talents, but they're not the same thing. Listen, you can operate a talent without resurrection power, but you cannot operate a spiritual gift without resurrection power. We've got some really talented people in our church here who can do some great things with their talents, and I'm thankful for those people who use their talents here in our church. But what the church needs is some really gifted people who are not afraid for God to use their gifts through them to do great things for his glory. That's what the church needs. And listen, I truly believe that if we are going to fulfill the mission to go and make disciples of all nations, then that happens as a direct result of us using the gifts that God has given us. And I'll be honest with you, it's a whole lot easier to kind of fall back on and rely on my talents, because I got a few talents that I can fall back on. In fact, that's the easy way. That's the comfortable way to kind of move through life. Oh, but listen, the glory that God can get when our gifts are used and we allow him to use our gifts, there's nothing in this world like it. An author by the name of Ray Stedman has this to say about this subject. He says, each one of us shall one day stand before the Lord Jesus And he will not ask us how much money we made or how much fame or status we acquired. He's going to ask us, what did you do with the gift I gave you? I left my glory in heaven, became a man, submitted to death on a cross, and was resurrected so that you could have spiritual gifts for the service of the Father and others. The gifts I gave you were very costly. Did you use them well? What's your answer going to be? When he asked that, did you use them well, what's your answer going to be? Church, let's be faithful with the gifts that we've been given. Now, you might be sitting there right now and you might be thinking, you know what? I really want to do what he's talking about. I really want to use my spiritual gift for building up the body of Christ the way God designed for me to do. The problem is that you don't know what your spiritual gift is. Some of you know right away what your spiritual gift is, and in fact, you practice it and you live it out. But then there's others who don't have a clue. So let's answer this question for just a moment. How do I find out my spiritual gifts? How do I find out my spiritual gifts? And I've got a simple twofold answer for you, okay? And the first answer is this. Ask Christians you trust what gift they see in you. Ask Christians you trust what gift they see in you. And I'm talking about Christians who are mature Christians who can look at you and say, you know what, you do have that gift of discernment. You do have that gift of knowledge. You do have that gift of teaching, whatever it is. And once you've done that, once you ask that person, kind of process through that request. And they may be right, they may not be right. But when you ask multiple mature Christians, counselors maybe, if you will, if you see a pattern there, then you got a better idea of whether that's a true gift or not. But then secondly, there's things like a spiritual gift survey that you can take that just helps you think through and process. Now, I don't hold wholly to a spiritual gift survey. They can be wrong sometimes, but it's a help. It's a help that you can use. And in fact, today, I've got printed back here on the back table, the resource table, there's about 20 copies of a spiritual gift survey. And I want to encourage you to take one. There's going to be one emailed out to the church just so you can take it here in the next couple of days if you would like. But maybe it'll help you think about what your spiritual gift is. I want to encourage you to pick that up or print it out so that you can be thinking about this as we approach next week, where we really dive into these spiritual gifts a little bit more. I want to challenge you this week with two things. Number one, spend some time praying for the Holy Spirit to clearly show you not only what your gifts are, but show you how you are to use those gifts for the good of His kingdom and for the good of the building up of the body of Christ. But then lastly, I'll say this. We see the greatness and the glory and the divine providence of God clearly when we realize how He designed this whole thing. How he sent His Son to die on our behalf, in our place. How sin and death was defeated with the resurrection. How when Jesus ascended to heaven and He led that host of captives, He was holding victory in His hands. And then the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost and the church is begun. And then from there, the gospel goes out all over the world. And how does He choose to take the gospel to the world? Through individual believers like me and like you. And he gifts us with the ability to do the things that will build up the body of Christ. When we look at that full plan, all we can say is, God, you are a great God. And there is none like you. So this week, I want to challenge you just to pray about the spiritual gifts. Pray, God, show me what mine are. Show me how I can use them. But then praise God. God, you are a great God for putting this whole plan in place. And there is none like you. That's a simple challenge I got for you today. Let's pray together. Father, there really is no one like you. And Father, you are a God who loves us with an unconditional, never stopping kind of love. You showed that love when you sent Jesus. You continue to show us great grace in the way that you gift us with these spiritual gifts. That you choose to use us the way that you do, Father, is baffling. But Father, I pray that in this call to faithfulness that you have given us, and this realization that you're going to hold us accountable to how we use those spiritual gifts, that, Father, we steward them well. Father, as we spend the next couple of weeks working through our understanding of spiritual gifts, I pray that you will illuminate for us your word and then how we are to live it out. Oh, Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.